Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned, and if a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they don't, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I'd like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone's worried that he might not be acting honourably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
Good afternoon. Can I extend my warm welcome to all of you here, especially if you're here for the very first time. Welcome to the Mortgage Talks. Now, I wonder, what's the biggest decision you will or would have ever made? My guess is for many of us here, it's to do with marriage, isn't it? Whether to marry, when to marry, who to marry. These are all significant decisions, perhaps one of the most significant decisions we will ever make in this lifetime. And because it has such a significant impact on our lives, we long for crystal clear guidance on this subject, don't we? A family friend once said to me and my wife, wouldn't it be nice if God kind of has a flashing red arrow pointing at a man or woman saying, this is the one you will marry. And you can understand that sentiment, can't you? Perhaps we ourselves or our friends, or people we know, obsess about trying to find the one. Perhaps some of us might struggle with singleness as we wish and long to be married. Others perhaps would happily rather stay single because in many ways it's much easier, isn't it? And that you don't have to worry about responsibilities or commitments. Now, in all these situations, what does the Bible have to say? So today we're looking at this passage from 1 Corinthians 7:25-40, and you have it printed on your handout in front of you. If you have been here over the past couple of weeks, you will know that we've been looking at Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church as he answers questions posed to him by Christians there regarding this whole area of sex and relationships. Now, you might know that the church, the Corinthian church, was in a bit of a mess. It has been more influenced by the prevailing culture of Corinth than by the gospel itself. And as we saw in previous weeks, in this whole area of sex and relationships, the Corinthian church was swinging between one extreme to the other. It was either total freedom or complete abstinence, hedonism or asceticism, Lady Gaga or Mother Teresa. Let me start, though, by just repeating some caveats again. As we said throughout this series, Paul is not here setting out a comprehensive, systematic theology of marriage or singleness. Rather, he's answering, as a pastor, questions posed to him by Corinthians. Also, I'm aware that this is a very sensitive topic, so please bear with me as we're not attempting here to answer every issue that is raised in this area. However, we can certainly draw principles that do apply, and which in fact are very pertinent to us today. I was just reading a survey that was done in America recently, and they were saying that particularly in urban areas that singles are now outstripping marriage, you know, by almost 2-1. So what does the Bible have to say? Well, last week, Paul addresses marriage and focuses on this area. Well, as we wrap up this short series in 1 Corinthians, Paul now turns his attention to another group of people. So you can see that in the first verse, verse 25. Now about virgins. In other words, Paul is turning to those who are unmarried, single people. The word virgin there just tend to be used in relation to women who have never been married, but it is clear that what Paul says can apply both to unmarried men and women. Now, we do not know what the actual question is, but certainly as you read through the passage, the question seems to revolve around whether one should marry or not. And perhaps, as we saw last week, the backlash among some Christians in the Corinthian church against the kind of hedonistic culture of the day might have prompted some of them to think that maybe they shouldn't marry altogether. And in reply to this question, what does Paul have to say? Well, Paul has to say this: it is good to remain as you are. It is good to remain as you are. Now, this is very similar to what Paul taught, as Brian brought it to us last week. The principle, the overriding principle is this: forget your circumstances. So you might remember verse 24 from last week in this chapter. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Now, yes, becoming Christian does mean a transformed life for a person as he turns away from living for self to living for God. But that does not necessarily mean that the circumstances in which they are currently in have to change. So the principle here is the same. If you are single, you do not have to seek a wife. You can remain single. Equally, if you are engaged to be married, you can very well marry your fiancé or fiancée. If you do marry, it is no sin. So in this sense, whether to marry or not is not a right-wrong matter. It is a wisdom issue. And it is an issue where Christians can exercise freedom. Now, I don't know whether you're surprised by this. The world around us is so used to thinking that in order to better ourselves, or in order to find satisfaction, or in order to you know, change ourselves, we need to change our circumstances to suit. So if you're not happy with your job, change your job. If you're not happy with being married, get divorced. But what Paul says here is that what needs to change is not so much our external circumstances, but our mindset. Our whole perspective needs to be informed by Christ and His Word. So look at what Paul says again. Do not seek a wife. And then again, to those who are betrothed, are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Verse 27. And in fact, Paul here expresses a preference to being single. Again, that might be surprising to some of us. So why should one remain as he is? Why should one not be worried about their circumstances? Why does Paul here express himself a preference for being single? Well, two reasons, and you can see that on your handout. One, because this world is passing away. This world is passing away. So look at verse 26. Paul says that it is good to remain as he is because of this present crisis. Now, what is this present crisis, you might think? Well, scholars have had a few days trying to work out what the crisis refers to. Perhaps a famine was gripping the city. Some people think that from historical research. Perhaps Paul is referring to the growing persecution of Christians that's beginning to be felt throughout the Roman Empire at that time. But whatever the immediate crisis is, for Paul, it simply points to a more significant event. That is, the passing away of this present world and the return of Jesus. You see, Paul says time is short, verse 29. Now, we might not think it or feel it or even realize it, but in Bible history terms, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus marks the start of a new era. We are in what the Bible says, the last days. And Jesus himself taught that In the last days, such things will happen before the end comes. Wars, rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, earthquakes, famine, disaster. And every crisis, every disaster is a little reminder and a little warning to us that time is indeed short, because one day, when we least expect it, Jesus will return and the world as we know it will have passed away. But what does that have anything to do with the issue at hand? Well, look at verse 29 to 31. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. The point is this: we ought to live life in light of the fact that this present world will pass away. So the painful times that perhaps some of us are enduring now, although we do not belittle it, will pass. The joy that some of us enjoy now, although we do not begrudge it, are fleeting. And there are but little glimpses of the eternal joy we will experience if we put our trust in Jesus in the new creation. And marriage, significant as it is, important as it is to a lot of us, is not ultimate. You see, Paul says there's both continuity and discontinuity as we look forward to the future return of Jesus Christ. Now, earlier in chapter 6, we see that in the new creation, our bodies will be resurrected to new life and glorified. So there's continuity there. We will continue to have physical bodies, so how we use it now matters. But here Paul stresses discontinuity. In the new creation, Jesus himself taught, there will be no marriage. Why? Because the ultimate relationship that marriage points to, that of Christ and his church, will be the reality then. We will be living in perfect intimate relationship with God and with each other. So as we look forward to the final day when Jesus returns, all of us will have in the back of our mind that whatever our current status now will not always be so. Now think of it like this. I imagine some of us here are internationals. That is, we're not from London. And perhaps we're only here in London for a few years, and always with an expectation that we will return to our home country or wherever else we come from. What is your mindset then? Well, it's a little bit like this. At the back of your mind, you always have this expectation that your life in London is a passing one. So even as you invest in life here, you know that it's not quite as permanent as it seems. And that is the same attitude that a Christian has. But it's not just an expectation, it is a certainty that this life is not all there is. This world, in its present form, will pass away. Now this, of course, does not mean that if we are married that we neglect our spouses. If you are only in London, even for a few years, does that mean that you do not make friends, or you do not find a job, or you do not settle down in some way? No, you do. You do make friends. You do try to find a job. You do make a home here. But at the same time, you hold more lightly to those things than if you were simply to decide that this is your permanent home. And it is true that being married does mean that we tend to have our minds more focused on our immediate task of the here and now, of looking after our spouse and our family. So marriage often means that we're less inclined, perhaps, to remember that this present world is passing away. For the single person, perhaps it's easier not to hold on to the things of this world, but to remember that this world is passing away, as we realize that relationships are not as permanent as they seem. And so the first reason, because this present world is passing away. Second reason, because you are free, the single person is free to serve the Lord. Now Paul gives another very closely related reason why being single has advantages. So verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. It's true, isn't it, that unmarried people would often find that they have more time and therefore can devote themselves to the Lord in a way that married people cannot. So verse 32 and verse 33 again. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Now, this is not to be negative about what marriage entails. It is simply an observation of fact. For married people, one of our primary ministries, and let us not forget, it is a ministry, a responsibility that is held in high regard in the Bible, is to look after our spouses and our families. Pleasing our husbands or wives is part of our God-given responsibility if we are married. And so our interests, if we're married, are necessarily divided, verse 34, in a way that a single person is not. We're so influenced, aren't we, by the kind of happily ever after stories in fairy tales or romantic movies. And we often buy into it without even realizing. But we never quite think what happens after the wedding is over, after the wedding celebration is over. And what makes a marriage kind of happily ever after. Now, I've been married 8 years to a wonderful and gifted woman. In fact, I was at a company do a few years ago, and one of my colleagues said to me that I kind of punch well above my weight. I kind of take that as a compliment. But having been married a while now, I can tell you that marriage is and can be hard work. It is real joy to be in a happy marriage. But those happily married will be the first to acknowledge that it takes time, it takes devotion, it requires one to be influenced about the affair, to be concerned about the affairs of this world. How you use your money will be influenced by what your spouse thinks, by household budgets, by school fees. How you plan your future, how you spend your time, as things are taken up by the school meet, by your wife needing some time off because she's tired. So Paul is remarkably realistic about this. A single person is simply free from such concerns, and that freedom can be harnessed for the Lord. He or she can have undivided devotion to the Lord as Paul did. He or she can simply be concerned about the Lord's affairs. Now, we said previously that marriage is a God-given institution from creation, which for a Christian is imbued with significance because it points to a relationship between Christ and his church. And in a sense, a Christian single person, if they exercise their freedom correctly to serve the Lord, it's a small picture of the devotion of God's people for Christ. It's the other way around. Now, what for us then? I come from a culture where there's considerable social pressure, particularly on women, I must say, to marry. And perhaps it's not so different in England. I'm sure many of us have been subject to well-meaning but sometimes unhelpful comments from family members. Oh, Aunt Gertrude says, as you sit next to her at the family dinner, are you not meeting enough men? Where's all the women? Come, let me introduce you to Mr. So-and-so's son or so-and-so's daughter. Oh, he's such a lovely man, you'll love him. Or, oh, I cannot understand why you're still single. You must make such a lovely catch. And it can be hard, can't it? It can be hard. The temptation for us is either to define ourselves by our singleness and therefore despair because we think that we're being left on the shelf or that singleness is second best. On the flip side, some of us might be so happily single because we think that it means that we're completely free from any sort of commitment. Well, to the Christian who is struggling with singleness, can you see that actually singleness is commended very highly here? And can you see also that you are not to be defined by your singleness because it is not a permanent status? And to the single person who thinks that being single means that you're completely free from all responsibility, well, the world views being single as kind of being irresponsible or free from commitment and therefore to be celebrated in some way. The Christian views it to be celebrated as being free to serve the Lord. So are you harnessing your singleness to the devotion of God? It is good, Paul says, verse 35, that you live in the right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So turning back to the specific question again that the Corinthians raised, should one marry or not marry? In the end, these are questions for which Christians are given liberty. Against a culture that upholds only those who are married, this is a completely counter-cultural attitude that says singleness is very much to be commended. Against a culture that celebrates singleness as a means, an excuse to be irresponsible, it tells the singles that they are to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. So there is no prescriptive answer commanded by the Bible. Even as Paul spells out some of the advantages of being single, he says this in verse 35, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. Yes, Paul does express preference for singleness, but he does not lay it down as law. Finally, two qualifications. While singleness has its advantages, it is also clear that the freedom that the Bible offers in this area is not a license to act in an immoral way. Being free in this respect does not trump God's clear command against sin and sinful behavior. So can you see that Paul counsels in verse 36, if anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong, and he feels that he ought to marry, he should do so. What does he mean? Well, he says if one is in danger of falling into sexual sin because he's engaged to someone and his passions are too strong, and he's in danger of giving in to sexual temptation, then by all means, get married. Don't wait. Abstaining from marriage in those circumstances does no one any good. And marrying in those circumstances is no sin. Now, don't get this wrong. Just because you're sexually attracted to a guy or a girl, it's not in itself a reason to just simply marry anyone that you're attracted to. But the point is this: if you're ready to have sex, then you're ready to get married. And if you're not ready to get married, then don't go near there. Do not put yourself in a situation where you end up having passions that are too strong. But if you're going out with someone and you're willing to marry him or her, and you're finding it hard to control your sexual attraction to each other, then why wait? Get married. On the other hand, if you have honestly looked at yourself and you're currently single and you have the self-control not to be sexually immoral and to remain celibate, then as I say, being single is very much an option. And the second qualification is this: you are free to marry provided the person you marry is Christian. So as Paul wraps up his reply in verse 39 to 40, you can see that he turns specifically to the widow, someone who finds herself single again after having been married. And again, the principle is one of freedom. She is free to remarry. But, and this is a big but, the person she marries must belong to the Lord, verse 39. So here is the final qualification to that principle of freedom that applies equally to all singles, whether widowed or having never been married. If the single person is not already married and therefore has a choice of whom to marry, and in our culture that is almost always the case, isn't it, that we do have a choice who to marry, then the clear command is this: the marriage partner must be a person who belongs to the Lord. He or she must be Christian. Ultimately, though, the Corinthians, and perhaps us, are simply asking the wrong question. So you see, the most significant question is not who to marry. It's not even whether you should get married. Now, I do not want to downplay the very real struggles here and now of those who are perhaps in a difficult marriage or who would very much like to get married but are single. And it is a struggle, isn't it? One older, wiser Christian puts it like this when he was talking to me. If we're struggling to remain as we are, take it one day at a time. Devote yourself one day at a time, because God gives us new grace each day. His grace is sufficient for us, and to hold fast to that. But ultimately, do you see that these things are actually temporary? Do you know that time is short? Do you know that this world is passing away? And even for those of us who are married here now, it is of course the case that we were once not married, we were single, and we were, perhaps some of us will experience singleness again in the future, perhaps if we outlive our spouse. So we need to take these things to heart. So what is the most important question? Well, it is this. This is the question: are you ready for Jesus' return? Where do you stand with him when this present world has passed away? Let us pray. Because of this present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. For this world in its present form is passing away. And Heavenly Father, we pray that whether single or married, we will be fixing our eyes on the fact that this world is passing away, and that ultimately what matters is our relationship with you. And so help us think through whether we are ready for your return, and help us fix our eyes on that future date. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now, I'm aware that some of these issues are difficult, so please feel free to talk to Simon or me or Brian or any of your Christian friends about these. And also in particular, if you're not a follower of Jesus today or you're new to Christian things, perhaps you're wondering what it means to be ready for Jesus' return. How is it that you get ready for Jesus' return? Well, again, can I encourage you to speak to perhaps a Christian friend who brought you here or to any one of us? And also, can I encourage you to look at the Christianity Explore course, which just started at Simmons this coming week. You'll also see that there are some questions for further reflection down at the bottom of your handout. And feel free to discuss them around your tables and to chat to each other as we end. Thank you.